morning, everybody. This morning, as you settle in, are we all settled in all right? As we settle in, we're going to do something a little bit differently here at the beginning of the message than we normally do, something that actually I would not recommend we typically do, and that is not start off with our text. That's usually a bad idea, but this morning we're going to do that. I want to give you a few introductory thoughts before we get to our text this morning to help you focus in a particular direction. This morning we are starting what will be a series of perhaps some weeks or months in the Epistle of James. And so let me pray for us and give you some thoughts before we get to the text to help us guide us along. Let's pray together. Father, we are so good at hiding from the truth sometimes. We are so good at hiding from what's real about ourselves. We are so good at pretending, and I pray, Lord, that as we turn to your word today and in the weeks ahead, you would show us how your word is a sword that cuts, divides, and pierces the heart and reveals the truth, and that you would reveal the truth to us of ourselves and of your Son and his mercy toward us. Father, in your goodness and love toward us that we've already sung about and talked about in our time of catechism and worship this morning, this love that you have for us, Lord, I pray that you would, in the electing wonderful love you have for your children, work through your word today to open our eyes, and that we would no longer be able to hide from the truth of who we are and who you are. Do that work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there is a way, guys, to come to understand if you really have come to see all this stuff we talk about on Sunday mornings. There's a way to figure out if you really understand the gospel or if you're faking it. There's a way to find out. There's a way to know if you are somebody who comes out and hears the gospel message and understands what it reveals to you about your need and God's mercy and the mercy you've received, or if you're somebody who just doesn't have that happening. There are things that are evidences in your life that show that, yes, you are somebody who is hearing and understanding the gospel, and there are things in your life that are evidences that you're somebody who's hearing and not understanding, but forgetting the gospel. You know that? There's ways to know. And that's important for us to see as we head into the epistle of James. If you are resting in Christ, there are things that will be in your life. And if you're not resting in Christ, there will be things that will be in your life. So we have to make sure that we are not fooling ourselves, guys. We have to make sure that we are a people who don't just come out and hear the word preached, hear the gospel on Sunday morning, and leave and end up being people who, like, look at our face in a mirror and walk away and forget what we saw. Because sometimes that could be the case. We have to make sure we are not a people who say that we understand what the gospel is all about, but in our life there's no evidence of it. And we have to do this because, listen, the way of Christianity, the path that we are to follow, isn't an easy path. And it's easy to fool yourself, and it's easy to want to hide and try and escape what God is trying to show us. Your flesh will resist the way of the cross your whole life. And you're called to the way of the cross, to live in the way of the cross. What is the way of the cross? It's what each Christian should be living right now. It's a path of self-denial. And when I say self-denial, I don't mean like just denying your flesh this or that. I mean self-denial, the death of you. That's the path that we're called to walk on. And that path is a very difficult path for us. Our flesh resists it, doesn't it? Our flesh wants to boast. And yet here is this path of the cross that calls us to come boast in our weakness and in Christ's strength. To come boast in our need and boast in how we're resting in Christ. And we resist that. Our flesh resists that. The way of the cross, the way of self-denial, is to live life with a sober view of yourself, remembering the mercy that you've received and remembering your continued need for mercy. It's to embrace the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ alone. But our flesh fights that. And we become a people, guys, who say we know our weakness. We say we know it. And yet we are constantly hiding from the truth of what we are. This is evidenced by things that we do. We defend ourselves. Right? I've told you this before. We oh yeah, I know I'm weak. I'm nothing. And then as soon as we hear somebody say something about us, we defend ourselves. How dare they say that about me? Don't they? We hide from the truth. We become people who look at others and whisper about them and their sin. We look at sinners and people who have that sin and we go, oh, thankful I'm not like that. And we label people with names because of their sins, and that's what we do. And when we do this, it evidences we're not understanding the truth of ourselves. When we find ourselves mocking sinners or whispering about them or looking at other people, what we're doing is we've returned to the stage. We've returned to the stage and we're showing what we're all about. We're returning to the world's way of doing things. Is that happening to you? Are you fooling yourself? Are you returning to the world's way of doing things in some sense and becoming a boaster again? Are you hearing the gospel and forgetting it? The Epistle of James helps us to answer these things. So we turn this morning and for the next few months, perhaps longer, to the Epistle of James. And here in James, we find a book that is so greatly misunderstood in the church and yet so needed. So what I want to do this morning, guys, is just simply this. I want to present to you what we call an argument for James. Okay, an argument for James. What I mean is I want to present to you kind of what the book is all about. And I want to show you how to properly view it so that as we go through these next months, you'll kind of have a framework to guide you through the text. Does that make sense? An argument for James. So I'm just going to dig right in. Are you with me? Are you okay? We do have a lot of ground to cover today. Look, I'll just be honest with you. This is going to be something that's going to take you working today to really get this framework down so that we can work through this together in the weeks ahead. So let me just tell you, in a very basic, simple way, here's what we could say James is about. You ready? Here's what it's about. Very basic and simple way. James is telling his readers two things. First, he's telling them that they are forgetful hearers of the gospel. He's telling them they are forgetful hearers of the gospel, forgetful of their need for mercy, and forgetful of the mercy that they have received. And he is presenting them evidence that that's so. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. Two things he's doing. First thing James is doing is he's pointing out that these people are forgetful hearers of the gospel. They're not remembering the mercy they've received. Mercy they constantly need, and he's pointing out evidences of the fact that this is so. What he does is he shows them what should not be in their lives if they're really remembering the gospel. You follow me? Yes? Maybe? Somebody does? Okay. And secondly, he tells them what they need to hear to awaken them again to their need and drive them to Christ. That's what's happening in James. We okay with that? I'll give you the argument if we're going to explain why I think that's so. So let me just put it in other words. Here's what's going on. There's a sense in which James is saying, look, guys, these things in your life, they're clear evidences that you're lying to yourself about yourself. And if you really got the gospel and had a true faith in Christ, this won't continue. Okay? So a sense in which he's saying that. And there's also a real sense in which James is saying to them, you think you guys are really something special, don't you? Wake up. Let me show you, you right now still need grace and must repent. Okay? That's what he's doing. You see, guys, those who James writes to are losing sight of the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. They're losing sight of the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. They're not realizing and remembering their constant need for mercy. They are deceived and they need to be driven back to Christ. Now, I want to show you that throughout the book. I want to present this argument to you. But before we do that, we need to take time this morning and actually read the entire book of James together. It would be silly for us to talk about this book without reading through it. So a few things before we begin. First, you may know that this is a book that's quite controversial, the book of James. Did you know that? Any idea why it's controversial? Some people, yeah, well, there are those who would thought that it shouldn't be in the Bible. Why? What's the controversy that's in there? Yeah, it seems to show a works righteousness. It seems to contradict Paul, right? You sure you've read that section at one point or another in your life where it says, don't you know, brothers and sisters, that we're saved by works? Wait a minute. Saved by works. Didn't Paul say? So there's controversy with this book. James seems to be contradicting a lot of what Paul says, and James seems to be laying law on real heavy. Real heavy. What's going on? Even men like Luther wavered throughout their life as to what this book is about. And the truth is, guys, even today, I can tell you this firsthand, you'd be hard-pressed to find commentaries that agree together on what James is about. It would be difficult to find commentaries that agree on what this book is about. Most simply take what I think is the easy way out. What they do is they look at James and they take this wrong approach. They see James as merely kind of like a loose collection of wise sayings and instructions, kind of like a Proverbs of the New Testament. That's how they see it. And then they kind of take it apart that way. I don't think that's true. I think there is a unifying theme. And some people try and find the unifying theme. Some people think, well, is it wisdom? Is it riches? Is it faith? Is it worldliness? Is it suffering? The commentaries, people who look at James, they're trying to find out, what is it all about? Why is James writing? They're trying to figure out, what is the situation that James, the epistle, is addressing? What's the purpose of the letter? Right? That's the question that seems to be so hard for so many to answer. And so, James becomes a very confusing book. So we need to figure out that. What's it about? So let's read through it and see what we can see. It was written, as the first verse tells you, by James. And who was James? There's a few options in the scriptures, just briefly to let you know what's going on. The best option, most likely, is James, the brother of Jesus. The same James who the book of Acts and Galatians mentions as a leader in the early church. And who is it written to? Again, right in the beginning in verse 1, it's written to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. It's written to believing Jews who are not in Israel. Most likely because of the persecution of men like Saul, who drove them out of Jerusalem early on. And so it's to those believers who have been scattered about that James writes this. Now, as we read this, guys, remember, we're trying to figure out, what's he trying to say? What's the unifying theme? What's the overall message? What's the situation he's addressing? Okay, here's what he writes, starting in James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are rich in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. For he who said, "Don't commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you don't commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, "Go in peace, be filled and warm," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of his wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? If you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain on the earth. He prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, If anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Okay. Now there is, as you can see, you doing all right? You with me? You can see there is a lot in there that perhaps is confusing at first. You can also see there's a lot in there that's kind of interesting, right? Like, what's that about? What's going on there? And you can see also how a lot of people would look at that book and say, that kind of seems disconnected and hard to follow, right? What's going on? It doesn't seem like it's tracking with itself. But for now, I want you to do this. Notice those last two verses, okay? Go to 5:19 and 20. Look at these last two verses. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, wandering from what? What was he wandering from? The truth, in verse 19, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Friends, keep those verses in mind. That may be for us a good summary of what James himself is doing in this letter. Attempting to take those who are wandering from the truth and bring them back. In fact, that's the argument I'm going to make, that James is attempting to turn them back to the truth that they seem to have been wandering from. What truth? The truth of who they are and what they need. The truth of man's sinful state, man's dependent state, and God's great provision in Christ. James is showing his readers that there are things in their lives that prove that they are not remembering the gospel and that they are deceiving themselves. And he's attempting to drive them back to the cross. He's attempting to awaken them to repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Christ. Now, I want to show you that. Are you with me? This is a lot. You need to be thinking with me. If you're interested in what is James about, this will be helpful. So why do I think that this is what it's about? Why don't I see James like others do, just a collection of wise sayings, a collection of kind of Christian rules for life? I'll tell you why. The problem that those who James writes to, problem that they have, is not that they don't know what they should do. It's not that they simply need James to give them more instruction about how to live. Though that's how often James is taught. You realize that? It's instruction for how to live. That's not what they need. I know that's not the problem because James said to them in 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. They know the right thing to do. The problem isn't they don't know the right thing to do. The problem is they're not doing it. Why? What is their problem? And why is James writing this letter? With the audience of James, the problem is not just they need James to instruct them. No. And I know that because James diagnoses the problem for us and tells us what the problem is of those he writes to. It's not a mystery. And you know what he tells us? He tells us that the problem is that they are forgetful hearers and that they are self-deceivers. They are forgetful hearers and they are self-deceivers. Deceivers about what? About themselves. They think highly. I don't know if you heard that as we went through it. They think highly of themselves, these people. Something's broken down in their understanding of the gospel. They've forgotten the truth. They're not demonstrating faith in Christ and Christ's work on the cross. They're returning to the world's ways. They're thinking and acting like they are of the flesh. They are merely human. They're living in light of the wisdom that the world provides, not the cross of Christ. And they're in danger of having a dead faith. So let me show you these things. Let me point these things out to you in the text itself. You ready? First, let me show you that they are forgetters of the gospel. They are forgetters of the gospel. We see this in the first section in 1:18 through 25. So let's look there together. We doing all right? See, this is the kind of thing I think is fun. Let's go through this verse by verse and figure this out. Let's see it, okay? And if you have questions or comments, ask them as we go. I might tell you we're not going to answer them right now, but if you see something you want to talk about, bring it up, okay? But I'm telling you right now that in 1:18 through 25, what we see is that the problem with these people is they are forgetful hearers of the gospel. Did you hear me? They are forgetful hearers of the gospel. We see this in 1:18 through 25. Let's go to 1:18. starts out saying this: of his own will, speaking of God, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Stop. James is explaining to them in that verse, he's reminding them that God has brought them forth by the word of truth. What's that referring to? He brought them forth by the word of truth. What's that mean? Salvation. Exactly, salvation. See, God brought them forth, he redeemed them. Does that make sense? And it happened how? By the word of truth. Do you see that? What is the word of truth? The gospel is the word of truth. The gospel is what brings us forth to redemption. If we're confused about that, Colossians 1:5 actually calls the gospel the word of truth. That's what it is, the word of truth, the gospel. So the message of salvation, our need of forgiveness, Christ's provision, that message, that's what we're talking about. But this message, guys, this word is a word that they need to be continually yielding to, continually receiving. Listen, make your minds work. Listen, they're forgetful hearers. I just showed you they've been brought forth by the word of truth. And now what I'm saying to you is, the problem is, though they've been brought forth by the word of truth, they're not continually yielding to that word. What's that word? The gospel. They're not continually yielding to it. They are, in fact, resisting it. Look with me at 19 through 21. 19, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And, listen, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, isn't it interesting, friends? He's telling those who have been brought forth by the word of truth to do what? To continue to receive this word of truth with meekness. Do you see that? You see, this is the problem. They aren't doing that. They are not continuing to receive this word. He also tells them they must be quick to hear. Hear what? The word of truth. The word they were told, that we're told is implanted in them. They are to receive this implanted word with meekness. In other words, understanding rightly who they are in humility. And notice he says this is a word that's able to save your soul. Do you see that? Able to save your souls?
Yes.
So now we know it's the gospel he speaks of, right? Because what other word is able to save your souls? So James wants them to continue to receive this gospel message with meekness. Does this make sense? Just tell me if this makes sense. So far, here's what we're seeing. He wants them to continue to receive this gospel message with meekness. And the problem is, it seems like they're not doing this. Right? You with me? Seems like he's telling them, look, receive with meekness the word implanted, guys. They're not doing that. You with me? You sure? Okay, good. So that's what James wants them to do, to continue to receive that word with meekness. The problem is they're not doing that. And what he says next shows us that indeed is the problem, that they're not receiving the word. Verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now notice, we're talking about the same word, which is what? The gospel. And we're told to be doers of it. You see that? How do you do the gospel? We'll talk more about that in a minute. But for now, see that the issue is still something involving the gospel, and that they are, verse 22 says, hearers only of it, who deceive themselves. He goes on to explain it more, to tell us what it would be like to be a hearer and not a doer of the gospel. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, now we're going to find out what that's like. He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and he goes away, and he at once forgets what he looked like. So he gives an example. He tells us that someone who hears the gospel and doesn't do it is like someone who looks in the mirror and sees themselves and walks away and, notice, forgets what he looks like. They forget what they saw. That's the problem with those who James is writing to. They hear the gospel, and they walk away, and they forget it. That is what it is to be a hearer who does not do. They forget. And that's confirmed. Look at verse 25. It confirms it for us. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, look at this, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You see that? He'll be blessed. Now, don't get tripped up by the fact that James just changed his term for the gospel there. What did he change it to? Right. The word in verse 23, it's now called the perfect law, the law of liberty here. It's the same term he's going to use in 2:12 for the gospel. Right. The law of liberty is not the moral law, as some would suggest. The law of liberty that 2:12 says we're going to be judged by is the gospel. But don't miss the point he's making throughout these verses. He's telling them that they are forgetters. And notice what he says there at the end in 25. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. James's point is that they are hearers who forget. That's the problem. They hear and then they forget the law of liberty. And what it shows them about their need is absolutely not in their minds. They are forgetters, which is the same thing as being a hearer who does not do. You with me on that? Are we okay? Okay. What we're saying is that somebody who is a hearer and a forgetter is the same thing as somebody who is a hearer and not a doer. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. And we...
Mm-hmm. He's talking about the gospel.
Yes.
How do you know that he's talking about the gospel and not the law which shows your need?
Because he says in chapter 2, verse 12, that Christians aren't to be judged by the law of liberty. And we're not to be judged by the law, we're not under the law. So we know he doesn't mean the moral law.
He's talking about Christians.
Yes. So it's got to be that he's talking about the gospel, or it doesn't make any sense. Not only that, but if you follow just the argument in here, what he's doing, it doesn't make any sense that verses 21, 22, 23, 24, he's talking about the gospel and how we're seers of it and forgetters of it. And in verse 25, he's talking about the law that we're seers of it and forgetters of it. Apparently, he's talking about the same thing. That makes sense?
Yeah, it makes sense.
Excellent.
I read James, I think,
the law. The law, right. So we need to, right. So don't get tripped up, but it says law of liberty there. He just means it's the same thing he's been talking about in the verses right before it, the gospel. Okay, so go.
Is it too early to make a distinction here of whether he's trying to just simply remind or to point out that they are not?
Not what?
Not those who have actually, to not be one who is a doer is to one who's not even believed.
Oh, okay, so you're saying. Yeah, James's question is, so is it too early to point out that he's saying the one who's not a doer is one who doesn't even believe?
Possibly.
It might be. Might be. We all okay? So, very simply, my point is, James is showing them they are people who have heard something that they're not remembering. Agreed? Not remembering it. They're like people who look at themselves in a mirror and walk away and don't remember what they saw. And he also says of them that this is the same thing as being a hearer who's not a doer. Right? That's what we're seeing so far. Okay. So they're hearers who forget. But listen, the problem is, guys, that James is going to point out, it's not that they don't have good memories. He's not just angry at them because he's just so frustrated they don't remember facts well. Okay? It's not what's going on here. The kind of forgetting here is something different. They are people who forget on purpose. On purpose. You know what you call somebody who forgets something on purpose? Well, you call them self-deceivers. And that's the other issue with these believers that James is pointing out here. They are forgetting the gospel, this word that was implanted. Listen, don't forget that. Please understand this. He said this to them. Receive with meekness the word implanted. Which means they're not receiving with meekness the word implanted. Right? That's the problem he's saying that exists. They're not taking this word implanted, which is the gospel, the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. They're not taking it and receiving it. Don't we just do that when we're saved and we can stop doing it? We should do that once we're saved. I received the word implanted, now I'm saved. I don't have to receive it anymore.
Right.
No, he's saying, you guys, the problem is you're not continually receiving it with meekness. You see? You're not hearing and remembering it. You're walking away and forgetting it. Does that make sense? See how easy that is? It's all he's saying. But it's not that you're just like forgetting it. Like, oh, crud, what was that James said? I can't remember. No. They're deceiving themselves about it. They're telling themselves lies about it. Four times, this idea of deception is specifically mentioned in James's epistle. And two of those times, he talks about self-deception. One we just read in 1:22, look at it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then, again, in 1:26, look at 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but... look what it says. Deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. Both verses, guys, are saying the same kind of thing. They point out that these Christians are people who hear the gospel message, who think they are religious, they think they're doing good, but they are hearers only, not doers. Specifically in verse 26 here, evidenced by the fact they're not bridling their tongues. They're lying to themselves about how good they're doing, right? They're deceiving their own hearts. They're telling themselves good things about themselves, lying to themselves about their spiritual state. They think they're good. Follow me? So here's what we have. A people who hear the gospel and forget, they set it aside on purpose and tell themselves they're doing okay. That's what we have. They're not remembering what the gospel says about themselves. They're not admitting the truth about themselves, about their sin and their need. They are what James calls hearers and not doers. What does that mean? They hear and do not do the word, which we saw as the gospel. What does it mean to be a doer of the gospel here? That's odd. Normally, when we read that little section there that we are hearers and not doers, we think, oh, they hear the commands of God and don't do them. Right. Instantly, it's what we think, right? And listen, that is the result. No question, they ultimately don't obey the commands of God. But that's not the heart of the issue. That's not the heart of what this means. So what does it mean? Am I going too fast? You okay? Can you explain your question a little bit? Yeah.
But the person who hears means he believes but forgets.
It doesn't necessarily mean he believes.
Well, if he perseveres through good and through acts, those acts will be blessed. And I think that's what I'm reading.
No, no, it's saying you hear. In other words, what you're doing right now, Chuck, you're hearing. That's all he means. You're a hearer who forgets. So he's saying there are people who are hearing, they heard the gospel, but something's not continuing in their life. Something's breaking down. That's what he's saying of them. Right. Okay, a doer who acts is the opposite of a hearer who forgets. The opposite. So what is a doer who acts? That's what I'm going to answer for you right now. What does it mean to be a doer who acts? And if that's your question, that's what we're going
to
say. You have to hear, and not just hear once. You have to be continually receiving with meekness the word implanted, right? That's what you have to have. That's what has to happen. So what does it mean, though, to be a doer who acts, to be a doer of the gospel? What does that mean? And like I just said, typically we hear that and we think, oh, it means to continue to do the things the law tells me to do. And I'm saying that's not exactly what's going on. That will be the result. You won't be obedient, but that's not the heart of it. So what does it mean? To not be, listen, I'll say it and then I'll explain it to you. To not be a doer of the gospel is to be someone who is not expressing faith in Christ and in his promises. That's the problem. To not be a doer of the gospel is somebody who's not, in reality, expressing faith in Christ and his promises. Listen, think about what's going on. They are setting aside the gospel. We already saw that, right? They're not remembering it, right? They're setting aside the gospel. They're forgetting what the word said. They're not receiving the word with meekness, right? They're deceiving themselves, yes? About themselves and their sin. And so, listen, if you're doing that, what's the result as far as the gospel is concerned? Are you expressing faith in the very promises of God in the gospel at that point? No! You're not doing that anymore. Let me show you. In chapter 2, when James lays out his faith without works is dead argument, we see this laid out for us, okay? So, to be a hearer who does not do is the same thing as being someone who says they have faith but has no works. You with me? Same thing. James says that such a faith is a dead faith. Remember, guys, what we said about this before, about dead faith. Remember what we said. Dead faith doesn't mean I have this faith, it's dead. What I need to do is I need to go get works and add it to my dead faith and that makes my faith live. It's not what we're saying. You can't do that. That's not how this works. Dead faith is dead faith. It needs to live. Then works come as a result. Okay? The faith itself is broken. What kind of work, though, does faith do? What does it mean to be a doer? I don't think that dead faith is simply faith that doesn't have obedience with it. That's true. But that's not the end. That's just the end result. That's not the heart of it. More importantly, we need to see this. Dead faith, it's not real faith. Look at the examples in chapter 2. Go to 2:21. Let me show you this. Because what we have here in 2:21 through 26 is James actually gives two real examples of people who have living faith, that have works attached to it. Right?
Right.
So we can go and see what's it mean to be a worker who does, or a hearer who does. It's right here. 2:21. The two examples he gives are Abraham and Rahab. Now let's read this. 2:21 through 26. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Okay, notice, both people mentioned, both examples, both stories that are referenced are not stories of times that two people obeyed the moral law, are they? It's not what it is. They didn't, like, abstain from jealousy or envy. They didn't demonstrate a great love for their neighbor. They didn't reveal that they kept the law of Moses real well. In fact, Abraham was a doer and a worker before the law of Moses was given, right? Right? So what's going on? What is the work that they do? Both examples are examples of times that people actually trusted the promises of God. They had faith that was not in word only, but actually worked, actually believed. You see what I'm saying? They really did trust God. They really did believe in God's promise to them. And so they acted in accordance with those promises. They really trusted God in specific ways. And that proved that they really did believe God. You see? For us, let's make this practical and relevant. For us, and for those who James writes to, what would it look like to have working faith, to be a doer of the gospel, to have a real, active trusting in the promises of God? It would look like the end of boasting and of self-exaltation and telling ourselves and others how good we are. But instead, it would be an embracing of the truths of the gospel. It would be a daily clinging to the blood of Christ alone as my righteousness. Do you see? That's a doer of the gospel. Does that make sense? That's what work does faith do? What is the obedience of faith? It's actually trusting in these things in a way that's evidenced in your life. Somebody who says, I trust in the gospel, I trust that I have no righteousness of my own, I trust in Christ alone for my righteousness, and then boasts all the time, is demonstrating they don't have that trust. Right? There's no works that are matching what they say their faith is. Follow me? You see, these people are evidencing a lack of faith in the gospel truth, the people who James is writing to. It seems they're not really believing that Christ alone is their righteousness, because they're boasting so much in their own righteousness. They're not really believing that the gospel speaks the truth about them and their need and God's goodness, because they don't seem to trust in God's goodness, and they don't seem to think very much of their need. You see that? So guys, listen. This is what I'm saying. Dead faith, faith without works, is faith that does not actually trust in the promises of God. And the work that faith does, the way to be a doer of the gospel, is to actually, in practice, trust the promises that the gospel contains. Okay? Those that James is writing to aren't doing it. I'm right here. You listen? Follow me. And as a result of that failure, listen, who James is writing to, these people, they're not doing that. They're not hearing the gospel. Look, let's make this very practical. You come here on a Sunday morning, you hear me tell you about how wretched you are and how good God is. You leave. And the second you leave, you start boasting about yourself. You start saying, I'm glad I'm not like those. Look, this happens. Or you leave, and instantly, what you do is you start trying to figure out your own righteousness. How did so-and-so view me? Did I make a good impression on so-and-so today? Are they thinking I'm smart because what I did is sad? Or am I? You are not being a doer of the gospel. Right? You're not being a doer of the gospel. A doer of the gospel is the person who leaves thinking what? I'm a wretched sinner saved by grace. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for the mercy. I'm going to rest in your righteousness. That's practically what we're talking about. It's not happening here. It's not happening with these people. And as a result of this failure, then we see all this sin in the lives of the people that he's writing to. As a result of that, do you hear what I said? As a result of that, all this sin comes out. And the sin is going to look like the opposite of what it would look like to trust the promises of God in the gospel. What would it look like to not trust the promises of God in the gospel? Like I already said, it would look like self-boasting and arrogance and a return to worldly wisdom. That's exactly what we see in James. It's exactly what's going on with these people. That's what's happening here. These are people who, over and over again, James calls boastful. Did you notice that when we read it? Over and over again, he called them boastful. They want to be rich. They want to be noticed by the important people of the world. Did you see that? They want to be teachers of one another. They've arrived. They're ready to be teachers of one another. He tells them in 3:14, they are boasters. And in 4:16, that they are arrogant boasters. This then, guys, is what I would argue James is about. Those that he writes to are gospel forgetters. They are self-deceivers. They are not admitting to themselves the truth of their continued need of grace. And as a result, they are not trusting in the promises of God to them in Christ. And the result of that is all the sin that James addresses, all the boasting and arrogance and quarrels and turning to worldly wisdom. They're in great danger of wandering from the truth. They may, in fact, have a dead faith, a faith that does not save. It's a serious, serious situation. And we who hear these things would be right to hear them with a little bit of fear rising up in us for ourselves and for those that we love. We would be wise to also stop and ask, how does James handle this then? That's the problem. What does James do? And listen, the way James addresses the problem here is not simply to give them more instruction. Look, guys, let me tell you how not to be boastful. That's not what he does. No, he does something very different. What he does is he brings up each one of these issues, and then he, throughout the book, he shows these people that they're not as good as they think they are. Over and over again. But actually, they are people who are still in need of the promises of the gospel. He spends such a great amount of time in this book showing them that they may still, believe it or not, be in need of a great grace. And he calls upon them to repent. He calls upon them to mourn and to be wretched and to weep and stop their double-mindedness. To stop putting one foot in the world and one foot in the church. To think with part of their mind that the gospel promises are true and another part of their mind the things of the world are just as good. But then, in the midst of all that, and this is what we have to see, in the midst of all that, because this can cause fear to rise up in us, perhaps it should a little bit, in the midst of all that, he reminds them of some very, very good news. Turn to chapter 4. Look with me. He reminds them of some very good news in chapter 4, starting at verse 6. Now listen. Look. This is a lot I'm giving you. This is a lot of information. It's a huge overview of an entire book. I'm not asking you to leave here today. If you leave here and have no questions about James, you probably just didn't listen. Okay? You should have some questions. You're not to be leaving here thinking, now I know everything about the book of James. Everything makes perfect sense. But you are to have in your head at least a framework that says, I can see what he's saying. There are some problems going on here to James's point now, and I can see those problems that are there. I don't know how it all fits in together, but I can see these problems that are there. You see what I'm saying? That's our goal. But I want you to see that James actually has a solution for the problem. He calls them out on these sins. He shows them that they're arrogant and tries to reveal to them their need. But then also gives them this very good bit of news that we have to remember. In chapter 4, starting at verse 6, I just love this phrase in the midst of James. But he gives more grace. Just to these people, to write to these people and say that. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, that your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Those words, God gives more grace. That's so important. He's telling them they can still draw near to God. They can repent. Here's what they need, guys. They need to receive in meekness the word implanted. They need to come to Christ admitting their need, confessing their sin, and weeping and mourning, and receive grace. They need to see that there is forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ, and that this gift is offered to them. And guys, listen, you know, it's hard to boast once you've received that gift. It's very hard to boast. It's hard to defend your strength and to defend your goodness while you're standing there wearing a robe of righteousness knit by another. Very hard to do that. That's where James wants them to get to. And that's what he wants to see happen in their lives. Friends, this is what I want to see happen in us. I want us to see that even if it's true of us today, that we have been self-deceived. And listen, it is true of us today. We have been self-deceived. And even if it's true of us today that we have forgotten the gospel in some sense, and listen, it is true of you today. You have in many ways forgotten the gospel. We have been forgetful hearers, and we have been a people who say we are religious, but deceive ourselves. I want us to see that in spite of that, what James lays out here is that God gives more grace, and that we can draw near to Him. This is the opposite of what you usually do when you realize this. Run away. We can draw near to Him. Boring. It's boring. Check your hearts, brothers and sisters. Have you been a forgetful hearer? Do you have any idea what the gospel says about you? If this is boring, you have not seen clearly in the mirror who you are. Not seen it. God gives more grace, and we can draw near. We can have works this morning. We can have works. We can have good works this morning. Oh, I know, I'm going to go do such and such later. No. We can have good works this morning in this sense. We can be doers in this sense. We can trust in the promises of Christ to us this morning. We can trust that there will be for us forgiveness of sins because of the shed blood of Christ. To believe that is to be a doer, and that will result in obedience in our life. To believe this is to be like Abraham. To be like Rahab. Don't you love you picked a prostitute as an example for us, right? To be like Rahab, it's to trust in all she did. It's all she did was trust in the promises of God, right? Why do we make it so stupidly complicated? And here this morning, brothers and sisters, let me remind you of what God says to you. You are a sinner in need of saving, and you are not able to save yourself. I don't care if you feel that or not. I don't care if you intellectually grasp it perfectly. It's true. You have been shown much grace in your life, and much of that grace you've abused and neglected. Just like the people he's writing to. But God shows more grace. And each morning his mercies are new. And all who would come to Christ believing that his shed blood covers their sin, they will have their sins removed forever. Brothers and sisters, in meekness receive this word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Come to Christ, friends. Come to him and rest. You have been a liar, and you have been a thief, and you have been a murderer. You have been a worshiper of other gods, boastful, arrogant, and proud, who has looked down on other people. You have deceived yourself about it all the whole time you did it. You have been crawling along in your life, dying, while all along the blood that saves was right outside your door waiting for you. And all along, as your heart grew colder and your self-reliance grew stronger, and as you closed your ears more and more to the gospel message and pushed the hands that would save you away, the whole time you hid from the truth, he has been the one voice crying out to you, I will still hold you. I will keep you. I will save you. Come to me and rest. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot earn this. Remember. Remember who I am. Remember who you are. Remember what you need. And remember my loving willingness to do all this for you. This then is the message of James. This is what James is about. James is about a people who are not doers in this sense. They are not remembering the truth of the gospel. They are forgetters of the gospel and the truth. They're forgetters of the truth of who they really are. They're deceived, self-deceived about all of these things. And so they're not resting in the promises of God through Christ in the gospel. And as a result, all the sin pours out of them. So friends, to wake them up, James is showing them that they are far from ready to stand without the grace of God. That they are not the law-keeping, well-behaved, wise Christians who have it all together and ready to teach others that they think they are. They are, in fact, in need of admitting that they are wretched and poor, and they should weep and repent. James is calling upon them to wake up and remember the truth and come to Christ and put their faith in Him and be doers. Not hearers only, doers. And that's what He's calling us to as well, brothers and sisters. Father, I pray for us for these weeks and months ahead as we go through this letter. I pray for us, Lord, that You would awaken us. Awaken us, Father. Wake us up. We are so quickly deadened to the truths of the gospel. So quickly mesmerized by the garbage of this world. So quick to think there's going to be a love that's more beautiful. A salvation somewhere else, or as we heard even this morning, a mediator somewhere besides here in Christ. I pray You would remind us of our constant need for this mediator. I pray that as we go through this letter, that the law would hit us very hard. We would see our need, and we would repent. We would mourn, and we would weep, and then we would be doers. That is, we would then put our faith in Christ alone and stand in the righteousness provided. Lord, I know this is the only way that all of those sins that are here leave. So, Lord, drive these sins away from us by the means You have appointed. Remind us of the gospel truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, let's turn to the Lord's Supper now. And listen, here we go. You get right now to be a doer. You get to be a doer. You get to be a great worker right now. You're going to do. What are you going to do? You're going to trust in the promises of God for you in Christ Jesus. As we come to the Lord's Supper, you're going to express the obedience of faith. That is, you're going to believe. Look, focus. Don't lose me here. You're going to believe specifically. This is what you're going to do. You're going to take the elements and you're going to believe. I, apart from what these elements represent, have no way to stand before God or anyone in the world. I am wretched apart from these things. This is my righteousness. This brings me peace with God. This secures my good forever and nothing else. That's the faith that we bring. And we rest from our work. We rest from our work. And we remember His grace and His willingness to save. So this table is open to all who have turned from their sin and self-righteousness and have come before the cross and are doers. This is for you. So take the elements. Think about what they mean, and we'll partake together.